3. And then secondly, we turn to Revelation chapter 12, Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, and then secondly to Genesis, or to Revelation chapter 12. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove them, and so he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So far the reading from Genesis. Then we turn to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Reading the whole chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there with 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after that, we sing in response from Psalter 162, both stanzas. Let us all confess in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this evening comes from the passage we read from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15, where we read, as the Lord speaks to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In the congregation in Chilliwack, we are considering in our Advent, the time of Advent, various theological background of Christmas. And that's a little bit different than perhaps what we have normally done, in the sense that often we have considered various prophecies, as I'm sure your pastor has as well, where you consider some of the prophecies which foretell the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this prophecy in Genesis 3 verse 15 most certainly foretells the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Lord Jesus, it also gives us some of the theological background pointing to Christmas itself. And this really is the first gospel sermon that was ever delivered on the face of the earth. And it is remarkable when you consider it. It was a memorable sermon because the preacher was the Lord himself, and the audience was the entire human race, Adam and Eve, along with the serpent, the devil himself, the prince of darkness. And it shows us that the Lord was at work even from the beginning. So marvelously and wondrously does he proclaim this message of war, this message of hope, this message of victory in the context of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And so our theme is the first messianic prophecy, and we'll look at first how this is a declaration of war, how it is a revelation of hope, and how it is a proclamation of victory. And so this messianic prophecy is first of all a declaration of war. Notice how the text speaks about enmity. The text speaks about enmity. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And enmity, of course, signifies conflict. It signifies battle. It has the same, from the same root, we get the word enemy. So enmity signifies war. And so there was going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the Lord, in this prophecy, is declaring war on the devil and his whole dominion. You see, you remember how God in the beginning had entered into a covenant with Adam and Eve, into this relationship, and in that relationship there were blessings and there were promises and obligations. Adam and Eve were given, first of all, the immense blessing of having communion and fellowship with the Lord. They were given the blessings of the Sabbath day's rest, the blessings of work and the blessings of marriage and fellowship. They had so many privileges that were given to them to enjoy. And along with all those privileges and blessings, there was one prohibition of the Lord, that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Now Satan, in attacking the Lord, he focuses upon that one prohibition. He draws Eve's attention to this one prohibition amidst all the blessings that God had given to them. He really does the same today in his attacks, doesn't he? He wants us to focus upon that one challenge we have in life, that one difficulty that we encounter. But he wants us to ignore all the blessings that the Lord gives to us. He proceeds much in the same way, doesn't he? Satan proceeds to attack not just Adam and not just Eve, but he's attacking the goodness and the graciousness of God himself. He says, "Has God indeed said?" Calling to question the very word of God. He's taking up a quarrel with God's goodness, as if God himself is someone who is miserly, who hasn't given them innumerable blessings to enjoy in his creation. Because behind Satan's attack is attack on the word of God itself. He's attacking the very essence of the character of God himself, the goodness of God, the gracious character of God. And this attack, of course, is completely unfounded. Immediately after the fall into sin, God does not destroy Adam and Eve. He does not immediately cause them to die physically. Of course, spiritually, they died at that very moment. But he doesn't pass them off into condemnation. He doesn't pass judgment upon them. Well, Adam and Eve no longer sought fellowship with God because they were afraid. They hid from the Lord. God comes to the garden and he seeks fellowship with them. Rather than immediately condemning them to eternal destruction, God promises to open up a way of fellowship with him, that fellowship could be restored. You see, God is the one who goes into battle. He enters into the war with the devil and his dominion for Adam and Eve. And isn't that teach us something of the grace and mercy of the Lord? The Lord doesn't deal with them according to their sins, but he deals with them in tender mercy and compassion, giving to them the promise of the coming Messiah. Eden shows something of the very gracious character of God. Satan's ploy is that he wants them and he wants us to think that God is less than gracious and less than merciful and that he is miserly in his disbursement of his blessings. But this has created a great conflict. It had created a war. Satan is the serpent of Genesis 3, and he grows into this great red dragon of Revelation 12. The devil comes and he seduces Adam and Eve, and in attacking them, he's attacking the Lord. And the devil, as the father of all lies, he attempts to deceive them. And this was the start, you might say, of a holy war between the Lord and the devil, between good and evil, between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. And the Lord makes this a pronouncement of war. And the Lord Jesus, he picks up on this later in the New Testament when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The Lord Jesus is saying, even though the church is built in enemy territory, he will defend it, he will preserve it, he will keep it. And this is what we find in this first messianic promise to man. And when we come to Bethlehem, many years later, and this little baby Jesus is lying in the manger, that's part of the war, isn't it? And the devil knows it, doesn't he? He sends Herod to attempt to destroy the seed of the woman. And Herod, he kills all the little children in Bethlehem in his attempt to destroy the Christ child. And all this is part and parcel of this war, a war between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. And this war, it continues through the whole life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus finds himself after his baptism in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He seeks to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And this war, it continues and it climaxes at the cross of the Lord Jesus when he dies upon the cross. There's a great spiritual battle taking place. And the soldiers and the people, they mock him and they scorn him. And this is the devil seeking to destroy him. It's a war which climaxes at the cross and it concludes at his second return. And therefore, since there's this great battle taking place, we're encouraged, aren't we, by the apostles to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This battle began in paradise, it climaxed at Calvary, and it will be concluded at Christ's second coming. It is a declaration of war. But not only is it a declaration of war, but it's also a revelation of hope, which we consider in our second point. This messianic promise of hope is not what you expect after Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Rather than hope, you'd expect God to come with judgment. Children, that's the way it is, isn't it? You can imagine that your mom, she tells you that you're not allowed to drive your bike uptown. You need to stay home, and she has her reasons for that. She says, no, you're not allowed. But you sneak away, and you take your bike uptown, and you're uptown for a while, and the longer you're uptown, the more concerned you become because you know that when you come home that you're going to have to face your mom and probably your dad when he comes home from work. And you're worried about what? You're worried about the punishment that's going to come because of your sin, because of your transgression of your mother's prohibition. Well, you remember the scene here. Satan had tempted Eve to sin, and she had believed Satan rather than God, and she had chosen to listen to the words of Satan rather than to the word of God. She chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and to eat of that fruit when God had said, "You shall not eat." And then God comes to the garden, and Adam and Eve, they're like little children who knew they disobeyed their parents, and they fled from the presence of God. They hid from God because they knew they were naked. But the reality is that they had this burden, they had this conviction of conscience that they had sinned, and that there was judgment coming because of their sin. But God comes. He comes to the garden and he calls out to Adam, where are you? And you would expect it that they expected to be judged. They expected punishment
for their crime. You know, ironically so, the words of the devil, in a certain sense, were fulfilled. You shall know good and evil. Well, don't you wish that we just didn't know anything about evil? Don't you wish that we knew nothing about evil? But Adam and Eve, they were no longer innocent in that sense, in the sense that they knew before the fall, they only knew good. They knew of the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the fellowship of God and the communion with God. And when they sinned, they realized now, they understood the wrath of God and the judgment of God and the punishment because of sin. And they cringed in fear. In fear, they hid from the wrath of God because of their sin. Because God had said, the day you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. And they expected death. And therefore, in fear, they hid among the trees of the garden. And we too should be shuddering when we think of the punishment that is suited for the great crime of that Adam and Eve did. Their heinous sin against their Creator. They rebelled against the Lord. They had broken His covenant that He had made with them. They had transgressed the will of the Almighty, Holy, Righteous God. And the only expectation they could have at this time was condemnation, eternal destruction in hell, eternal death where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Adam and Eve's sin required. And that's what your sin requires. But then it's remarkable to notice, and sometimes we just miss this because we're so familiar with this story. But it's remarkable to notice that God does not come even first with a pronouncement of judgment or even outlining the consequences of their sin. He does that later. He tells the woman that she would experience pain in childbirth. And he says to the man, he's going to labor in the sweat of his brow and he's going to return to the dust and experience thorns and thistles. But first he comes with this promise. God comes with the promise of a deliverer to come. This is the unexpected wonder, you might say, of Christmas in its very first form. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is a revelation of hope, you see, to ones who expected judgment, isn't it? And how much more glorious can the gospel get than that? Rather than immediately condemning Adam and Eve in their sin and condemning them to hell, he comes with this promise of the Messiah, of the seed of the woman who would be victorious over the seed of the serpent. That was so unexpected of them. And the gospel is the same. The gospel comes in the same way to struggling sinners. Maybe there's times when you're just overwhelmed with your sin. You find yourself under the weight and the burden of your sin, and you find yourself under the guilt of sin, and you turn to the Lord in prayer, and you almost feel like you can't even pray to Him, and you expect condemnation, but you're reminded of the gospel. Christ came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You're reminded that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And the Lord conveys hope, you see, in this context of sin, in this context of judgment, when it's totally unexpected, and it makes it all the more glorious, doesn't it? And while it's unexpected, it shouldn't surprise us. Because all the references to the birth of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, they have this characteristic. Not that man has a right to expect this, but because of who the Lord is. You see, he's completely different than what the devil made him out to be. He's completely different than what the devil made him out to be. He's not at all like the devil said he was. But he's a God of mercy and of grace. He's a God who gives hope. And this is hopeful because, you see, it's God who promises to deal with Adam and Eve's sin. He doesn't say to Adam and Eve, you created this mess and so you just need to fix it. He doesn't push them away and reject them and annihilate them, but he comes and he takes up the cause of man with the devil, and he does so in a very solemn way, doesn't he? And he says, I will put enmity between you, and he's talking to the devil. He says, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he promised that he would bring about this enmity between the devil and the woman. This is completely contrary to what the devil expected. You see, he was hoping that man would now be his friend, his ally in his rebellion against the Lord God of heaven. He was hoping that after Adam and Eve's fall into sin and after their sin against the Lord, that they would join forces with him in opposing the Lord and his goodness. But here the Lord says, it shall not be as you desire. There shall not be fellowship with the seed of the woman, but rather there shall be enmity. I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. And that was intended to give Adam and Eve hope that God was taking up their cause. It's amazing that he would come to Adam and Eve even after they had so grievously sinned against him and so graciously offered them this hope. But isn't it just as astonishing when the Lord comes to us in his mercy? I am so completely and utterly helpless. Helpless apart from the work of the Lord. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do to accomplish our salvation. But because the Lord promised that he would accomplish this salvation, and he's already done this, of course, through the death of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you then think of anything that's more hopeful? This is even more hopeful when we consider yet in our last point that this is also a proclamation of victory. What's going to happen? Well, the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Satan will not be able to lay a fatal blow upon the seed of the woman. That's an impossibility, for ironically, he crawls in the dust. He'll be able to strike the heel of the seed of the woman, and that's painful. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent is visible clearly time and time again. We've already alluded to some of it on that memorable night in Bethlehem when the angels sang in the night, the seed of the woman was born, and soon the seed of the devil entered into the heart of Herod if he could in any way slay him. But the Father preserved him. As soon as the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, began his public ministry some 30 years later, again Satan met him, and you know the story of the temptation, how the woman's seed fought against the one who was a liar from the beginning, and how Christ was victorious because he didn't listen to the words of the devil. You see, the devil did the same with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, didn't he? Just like in the beginning with Adam and Eve, he says, has God surely said? And he came to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness and he says, hasn't God said? And he twists the word and the Lord answers him with the word of God. Three times he seeks to destroy the Savior, and time again the Lord Jesus is able to respond. The devil was not successful. And the reason that one of the reasons that the Son of God appeared in the flesh, John tells us in 1 John 3, is that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is not the only reason he came, of course, but it is at least part and a significant part of why he came, is to destroy the works of the devil. He was to be named Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. And this was to be done by crushing the head or bruising the head of the serpent. And how did he do that? He did that by dying on the cross. On the cross, two things happened. Yes, the devil, he bruised the heel of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus bruised the head of the serpent. And that bruise to the heel was painful. Very painful. Our beloved Savior, he suffered intense pain as the Lamb of God, as he shed his blood, and all of the Satan and all of his hosts, they did everything they could to make his pain all the more intense, and to is in their attempts to destroy him. There were the Pharisees that were mocking him and wagging their fingers and say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And there was all this bruising of the heel of the serpent. But the devil was suffering a far greater condemnation at that very time, on that occasion of his death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he destroyed him through death. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that we read, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The cross of Christ brings redemption into the world. Adam and Eve, they heard it and they believed it. And this conflict, it continues in his seed, doesn't it? The Lord promised there would be no peace between the devil's seed and the woman's seed. And therefore, in conclusion, we must reflect on this most important question. Are you at enmity with the serpent and his ways? This is an important question. In fact, you might even say it is the most important question. You can word it other ways, but it all comes down to the same thing. But are you at enmity with the serpent and his ways? You understand the importance of it, don't you? Because if there's peace between you and the devil and his ways, if it shows, if you are quite willing and actually taking delight in doing not your father's will, but the devil's will, this shows, doesn't it, that you are at enmity with God. You see, there's only two ways. It's one or the other. Either you're at enmity with the serpent and all his seed, or else you're at enmity with God. And if you are at enmity with the devil, then you will hate sin. You will have sighed and mourned and cried over your sin. For the good that I would not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Can you relate to this struggle with sin and Satan? And do you cry out sometimes with the apostle, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Is this true of you? If so, then you're in a battle, you see. You're in a battle against the seed of the serpent. And we live in this state of war. And that's why we need to hear those exhortations in the New Testament to put on the whole armor of God. Peter warns us that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And we experience, even today, much pain and suffering and sorrow, even as the people of God in this broken, fallen world. But take comfort from our text, because it promises that the day shall come where the evil one shall be overcome. And the words of John in Revelation, they seem to give us a picture of that. We're not going to explain that all, but they seem to give us a picture of that. That great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The Lord our God has promised victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus has come. And so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the gospel message that Adam and Eve heard in the beginning. This is the gospel message we hear today. 'Tis by thy blood, immortal Lamb, thine enemies tread the tempter down. 'Tis by thy word and powerful name they gain the battle and renown. Rejoice, ye heavens, let every star shine with new glories round the sky. Saints, while ye sing the heavenly war, raise your deliverer's name on high. Amen.